We're into a new teaching series. It's a six-week series heading into the Christmas period, and then we'll have a Christmas series after that. And it's a little bit different to some of the other series that we've done. It's based on around a topic and a book, particularly around that book that we're going to be reading by Pastor Chris Hodges, who's, I guess, one of those mega church pastors. I've heard him teach live many times, just a great preacher and teacher. And it's around this idea of the Daniel dilemma, how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. A little bit different to some of the other series we do. Normally we work through a Bible book and sort of do the main chapters and go through. Whereas what we're doing here, it's a bit more of a topical sermon, but using the book of Daniel as a base to talk about this topic. So we'll still be diving into different passages, but we might cover a few different passages and not just stay in Daniel. And we're not going to start just at chapter 1. In fact, I've got a bit of chapter 1, then we're going to get into chapter 3 today, the story there. So jumping around a bit in the story of Daniel. But we are using Daniel as the base for this topic that we want to look at, how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. So because we are looking at Daniel and using that as a base, we need to do a little bit of background, even though we're not going through verse by verse. We do need to do a little bit of background and understand Daniel. Just click on that screen there, Samantha, so this clicker works. Oh, doesn't want to work. Yep, it's on. No, you'll have to click through this. There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay. Who knows what's going on up there? All right. So we're in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a prophet in the Bible who lived in the 6th century BC. So we're going back a fair bit of time, right? 6th century BC. And the book of Daniel, it's basically two parts in Daniel. First six chapters are all the story stuff of what Daniel did and how it went in Babylon. And we'll get to Babylon in a minute. And then the second half of the book is this vision of the reign of God, both in his time, but also in the future time. And I actually believe also in the time to come. And it ties in with Revelation. And we'll get to that right at the very end as well. So you've got this amazing guy, Daniel, this amazing Bible book. In the Bible, it's one of the prophets who not just predicted the future, but also called people back to God. And this guy, Daniel, is the key person in the story. Now, we need to know a couple of things. Now, we've been through this a couple of times. So to those that have already got it, you can get it again. To understand any of the prophet books in the Bible, if you want to understand what on earth is going on, you have to understand, well, there's a whole lot of things, but this is the key historical events that affect every prophetic book that's written in the Old Testament there. Every one of those prophetic books is written into certain historical time periods, and here for me is the key things that they're written into. All right, so approximately around 1000 BC, we're going back, so Israel split, and we're not going to go into the whole story of why, but Israel split into two different kingdoms, right? Kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south, right? You with me so far? It's about 1000 BC, bit of infighting. You can read the story, go back to Kings and Chronicles and read about it. Splits into two kingdoms. So then you've got these two kingdoms going about it. They're both not living how God would like. And so in 722 BC, because of hundreds of years of their sin, God allows Assyria to come from the north, and Assyrian empire that's getting powerful comes down and captures the northern kingdom of Israel. So that's the 8th century BC. Takes them away, the people, to captive land and makes them captive people. So with me so far? The kingdom split in two, and then 722 BC, Assyria attacks and conquers the kingdom of Israel. They're almost scattered no more. Well, the kingdom of Judah is still going, so God keeps sending prophets to them and calling them back to faithfulness. You see what's happened in Israel? You do the right thing. Come back to God. But Judah as well rejects God and fails God and disobeys God. And so around 587, 586 BC, Babylon had become more powerful, and they've come from the east. On your map is that way, so they've come from over here. And Babylon kingdom come, and in 587, they destroy Jerusalem, this holy city of Israel. They destroy the temple, and if you know your Old Testament, the temple was everything to the Old Testament Jews. And they just kill all the people, wreck the temple, destroy the city, 587 BC. And so all the different prophets in the Bible that you've got, and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and all those funny names and Isaiah, all those prophets are written somewhere into this history, either speaking to people before Assyria comes or after Assyria comes, or speaking to people before Judah is destroyed, or a couple of prophets even right after Israel gets to go back to the land. All right, so you with me so far? Key historical things. If you're trying to read your Old Testament, key historical things for you to understand so that you can understand the prophecies in the Bible. Because what's all this judgment they're talking about? Well, if it's written in the 8th century BC, they're probably writing about Assyria is going to come and destroy you, Israel, if you don't obey God. And that's exactly what happened. Now, where does Daniel fit into all this? Well, Daniel starts in 605 BC. All right, we've got a pretty precise date. We'll get to that in a moment, the start of Daniel. 605 BC. Now, what happened is Babylon had already come before 587, where they destroyed everything. Babylon had already come and had a couple of raids on Jerusalem, right? And they'd taken some things from the temple, and they'd taken some of the best people from there as well. We can read it in verses 1 to 4. You'll see it in Daniel if you've got your Bible. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasures house of his God. So, see, first of all, he's come, he's destroyed a whole lot of things, and he's taken some of their temple treasures. But then, see what happens, it's relevant to Daniel, verse 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Verse 4, select only the strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. I would have been in trouble, right? Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. So you see what happened? 605 BC, it's before that 587 when it was completely destroyed. They did come and do a little raid. They took some treasures and they took the best of the young men to come back to Babylon and work for Babylon. All right, everyone's with me so far? This is where Daniel comes in. So Daniel is one of those guys that goes back in 605 BC, captured, taken to Babylon. And so now he's living in Babylon, and suddenly he's gone from his Jewish culture, which, despite their failings, were trying to honor God and knew the right things to do, and they worshiped the true God. And now he's in this foreign land with foreign gods and idols and a whole lot of customs that are not right. And so now Daniel's got to work out, how do I live in a culture that's completely different, a culture that's different to how God would have us live? How do I still honor God in that culture? And Daniel does it in some amazing ways. And some of you will know the famous Sunday school story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we'll probably get there one week as well, where Daniel refuses to worship other gods and gets thrown in with the lions and God rescues him. We love that Sunday school story, don't we? So here's Daniel. He's in Babylon. He's been taken there. He's living in a different culture. He wants to honor God. And now he's got to work out, how on earth do I stand firm with what I know is right, but also live in this culture and love people? How do I do that? And we are very much in the same boat as Daniel right now in Australia. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but first what we're going to do, time's flying along, I'm going to get the band up. And what I want us to do is we start this series, because it's very easy to talk about culture and things like that and just go, yeah, everything's good. I really want us to ask the question as we start, am I actually open to God changing something in my life? That's a big question, isn't it? I wonder what your level of stubbornness is. That's a bit of a negative way of putting it. Have you got it all worked out? You've got your little square. This is what I do and this is what I value and this is how I live and no one's going to tell me otherwise. Or are you actually today willing to say, I surrender, Jesus? Whatever you want to say, I'm open to it. Are you willing to do that today? And so just before we launch into this series proper, I want us to pause, and I couldn't think of a song that sort of captured it more than an old hymn. So some of you are going to love it. Some of you are going to go, what on earth is this song? But some of you are going to love it. The old hymn, I Surrender All. It, some of you know it. A couple of, yeah. And I really like, it's not just to enjoy you singing an old hymn, but really have a think about, in this song as you sing those words, that you're actually opening yourself up to change, that You're saying, you know what, God, if you want to change something in me, if there's something in my life that I'm living like the culture, well, I'm open to you changing it, Jesus. Do you follow? So let's just, as a sign of commitment as we start this series, we're open to what God is going to do. Let's say that we're going to surrender all. All right, put the slides back up for us, Samantha. So here we are, and we're looking at how to stand firm and to love well in a culture of compromise. And our culture is shifting, isn't it? In fact, it's shifted. So many long-held values and things that we thought were normal, that were accepted, are being challenged, aren't they? And some of them aren't just being challenged or questioned. Some of them are being forcibly thrust upon us, aren't they? There's things where they're saying, no, that's just not acceptable anymore. So it's not even debated. So many things around the way people speak, around attainment, abortion, euthanasia, modesty, marriage, sexuality, a whole lot of ways, isn't there, where our culture is shifting or has shifted, and suddenly we find ourselves a little bit lost at sea, right? What are we to do? And many of us long and we pine for the good old days when we had that Christian culture. And I don't know how many actual people were actual Bible-believing, following Jesus Christians. I don't know, but there was that Christian culture, wasn't there, if we go back? It's gone. I'm sorry to tell you, it's gone, right? Certainly at the moment in our nation, you can long for it, you can wish you were still back there, but the reality is God has placed us in his good purposes right now. Amen? God has a purpose and a plan. David, we read in Acts, said David served his purpose for his generation and then he died. Yeah, that's a little summary of David in Acts. That all that King David did, that little summary, he served his purpose in his generation, then he died. And now here we are in this generation to serve our purpose. And so we can't just run away from it and go, la, 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 la. Yes, Jesus loves me. Right? We're going to serve our purpose in this generation. And so we're in a shifting culture, a culture of compromise. And so now we've got to work out what on earth we're going to do so that we stand firm but love well. Culture creates confrontation. That's what we're seeing, right? We're seeing that culture creates confrontation. Now, every culture around the world has got good and bad things. And so we're not here to say, well, Australians are just these horrible people and everyone else is perfect around it. Every culture, you can go to any nation, you can see things that you go, that's beautiful and that's of God. And then you can see other things, right? And you go, that's just not of God. Every culture. So we're not here to just say we're terrible. But culture creates confrontation. It creates this sense that culture's saying one thing and God at times is saying another thing, right? And we get this confrontation. And so you've got a choice. You've got a choice that either we can influence the culture or the culture can influence us. We can influence the culture or the culture can influence us. And what we do with this impacts our lives greatly, our church greatly, our city greatly, our nation greatly. The people that you're trying to reach for Jesus, it impacts them greatly what we do with this, whether we're going to decide to influence culture or let the culture influence us. I've shared before with my teenage daughters, and I haven't been as good with it with Rihanna. I'll have to get on to her. Rebecca will tell you all about it. And a saying that I say to them, and it used to be every Monday for Becca as she's walking out the door, and I've been a bit slack with Rihanna, so she's probably going, what's going on? That's not fair. Say, that's not fair, Beck. Yeah, it's not fair. And this is what I would say to my teenage girls as they head to a public high school where they're the only Christians in their year, right? That they know of, but the only Christian in all their peers. And this is what I say to my kids. You're a leader, not a follower. You will influence the world will not influence you, right? It's good, isn't it? I heard a bit of it and then I made that up. There you go. Every now and then I come up with a good idea. There you go. I had a good idea. But I mean, this is it. And I would say this to you, church. You're a leader, not a follower. You will influence the world will not influence you. This is what we have to do in a culture of compromise. This is what we have to do. Now, culture is a funny thing. In some ways, culture is just humorous. I always get a bit of a laugh out of the fashion industry. You might tell by my fashion efforts. But some of you love the fashion industry. I just think it's all a bit ridiculous, the way that things are suddenly cool and not cool, and who decides that something is right or not right? You know, who had a pair of these? Yeah, Jeff. Actually, I saw a Facebook photo of you, Jeff, with some nice flares. And then someone decided, right, that no, you got to have skinny jeans. And I should put a little tear in my knee, so just I'm really cool. And I go, what on earth? Who decided this, right? Who suddenly went that they flared out is cool, but then culture says, no, suddenly they've got to be really skinny. And then suddenly things come back, don't they? That's an even stupider thing. Then things come back in fashion. You know, some of you might get this, but you get what I mean to how culture just shifts, and sometimes we have no idea what it's doing, some of these crazy things. But more than the funny stuff, there's the serious stuff of culture, right? Even around clothing, modesty. And again, three teenage daughters, we've had lots of discussions on this. Can't buy that, can't wear that, can't, you know, and maybe I'm too overprotective, who knows? But we have certain rules that we talk about. Yeah, keep laughing, Beck, I won't tell any stories. But no, you've got to help your kids, and we talk to them, they say, well, you know, oh, this isn't as bad as what everyone else is doing, or, you know, where do we get our stand? We try and teach our kids, well, I don't really care what Billy's doing next door. What does God say about it, right? What do we think in this? I know the culture says this, but we try and teach our kids, and I try and teach myself, and I got to teach myself too. I'm not just picking on my kids. I'm still learning, right? You're still learning? Who's over 50 in the room? You know you're still learning? Yeah? So I'm not just picking on my kids, but they are a good example where we see like the fashion, right? And you got to try and say, kids, well, I don't really care what Beyonce is doing. Miley Cyrus. What does God say about it? What does he say about you and modesty? And so we have to be really careful in our culture. Well, Jesus had a few things to say about the world. And Jesus, in fact, didn't say, pack up your bags and go and start a cult where no one's allowed in. That wasn't his plan. And we read part of it before from John 17. And I've got part of it up here. Have a listen to what Jesus says about what we are to do. And by the way, we don't get down to the verse here. This was written originally to the disciples, but if you read the prayer, this is Jesus praying. And in verse 20, it says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. All right? So here, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying. You call yourself a Christian, Jesus was praying this for you, right? Think about that. He knows the whole world, but he knows you, doesn't he? Intimately, and me. So Jesus was praying this prayer for me 2,000 years ago and for anyone that calls himself a Christian. Now, in coming to you, I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they don't belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Now, note here, I said culture creates that opposition. It creates that confrontation. Does Jesus deny that? And the world, what? Hates them. So Jesus knows that culture creates confrontation. He doesn't hide from that. One of my... Our kids loves a lot of these reality TV shows, and Smith doesn't mind some of them. I can't stand them. But one they liked, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. You seen that one? And they like watching that one. They're into Now, they like that Masked Singer, if you've seen that one. The Block, anyone into the... they all drive me crazy, but they love them. But they like that, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Now, I guess we could go, I'm a Christian, get me out of here, right? I'm a Christian, I don't want to be here. It's too hard. People don't like what I like. People don't believe what I believe. But that wasn't the prayer of Jesus, was it? Jesus, his prayer was a couple of things. If we go back to verse 15, which, where we got there, say there, verse, I haven't got the numbers on there. I have to go back to this version of the Bible in front of me. Here's Jesus' prayer. It's not to go and, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. He says a couple of things. First of all, verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. So one of his prayers is, protect them from the lies of Satan. And Satan lies through our culture. Do you know that? It's one of the ways that Satan lies. He gets the culture to say, this is good and a good idea. And then we all go, oh, it's okay, well, everyone's saying that's a good idea. It must be a good idea, right? This is how one of the ways Satan lies is through our culture. So Jesus' prayer wasn't, get them out of here. It was, okay, first of all, protect them from the lies of Satan. Verse 17, teach them what is true. Make them holy by your truth, teach them your words. That's the second part of Jesus' prayer. If you're a Christian, this was Jesus praying for you. protect you from the lies of Satan in our culture, and help us to know the truth. Help us to learn the truth. Help us to be studying the truth, to be reading the truth. Make sure we know what is right in God's eyes. And then in verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. So again, he doesn't say back off. He says, I'm sending them into the fire. In you go. Now, did you know, we sort of long for that Christian culture, but did you know that the whole of the New Testament was written into a non-Christian culture? I mean, when the New Testament was written, it wasn't Christianity was ruling the world at the time. They were getting persecuted and killed, right? It was tough. And so Jesus knows and understands. So here's the prayer of Jesus when it comes to culture. Protect from the lies of Satan. Help them to know the truth. But I'm sending them into the battle. I'm sending them into the fire, right? And this is Daniel's story, if we go back, is the exact same thing. Daniel was thrown into the fire of Babylonian culture, which was very different and not honoring his God. And he had to work out how's he going to stand firm but still influence others. He was going to work out how he was going to influence the world and not let the world influence him. And he's got lots of examples of that we're going to go through. We're going to see Daniel 1. We can see that lots of ways. But today we're going to look at an example from Daniel 3 quickly, very briefly. And there's this random chapter in Daniel of these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's not even part of the story in this chapter. It's just a couple of other of these Jewish people, right? A couple of other handsome young pastors have gone in. So this other handsome young smart people. And a little poem I had to learn in Sunday school. It was Shadrach, shake the bed. Meshach, make the bed. Abednego, into the bed you go. That's how I've always, my whole life, I've remembered this. Everyone tells me what are the three names. I don't have to look them up. That's my little poem. But these three guys are in this same situation. And it starts in chapter 3 where King Nebuchadnezzar makes this giant gold statue almost 30 metres high and 3 metres wide, right? He makes this giant gold statue of himself. And every time they play this music, everyone in the province has to come and worship the statue, the idol. So the music plays and everyone comes and here they are. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they don't want to bow down. Now at the time you think, they weren't removed from the culture, they were sent. They were actually leaders of the province where this is happening. So they'd been put in charge, they're like the mayor of the town where this is happening, right? So they weren't just hiding as God's people in the background, they were sent into the fire, literally, in a moment we'll see. They were sent into the culture and they actually influenced the culture because they had a position of power and authority. But here at this point, they're told, worship this idol. Everyone's doing it. Must be good. Everyone else is doing it. The king likes it, all the people like it. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they refuse to bow down and worship an idol. Now the punishment if you refuse to worship the idol, many of you know the story, is to be thrown into the fiery furnace, right? You can get chucked in, tied up, alive, and thrown into the fire. That was the punishment if you didn't do it. They knew this. So the king gives them one more chance. The king comes and says, I'll give you one last chance. Bow down and worship the idol. And they just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And here's their response in verse 17 and 18. I think I've got it up there, yep. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, that's a really important line there, even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Right? This is them. They say, look, I know that's thrown in the fire. It's horrible. But they say, God can save us. But I love that little line. But even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down, right? Because sometimes you can read these stories, and if many of you know how this story ends, and you go, well, it's easy for them, God did this miracle. But what was their attitude? Even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. I know it's true, I know it's right, I know it's good, and it's not to worship idols, and so we will not bow down, King. We refuse to bow down. There's a lot of people that put conditions on God. If God, then I will, right? If God does this, then I will do this. If God saves me from the fire, then I will do this. If God gives me the the perfect spouse, then I'll have purity in my sexuality. If God gives me a big pay rise, then I'll be generous to missions. If God, I'll do this. Not for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's saves us, doesn't save us, doesn't matter. I will worship the Lord. Amen? That's what they say. And so they're tied up and they're thrown into the fire. The king's so angry, the Bible says that he heated the fire 7 times hotter than normal. He was so cranky. He's like, you make sure it's hot. We're going to burn these guys. And he throws the 3 into the fire. Verse 25 in Daniel chapter 3, if you're following along a bit of the story there, says this. Arioch quickly took... I'm in the wrong chapter there. Let's go to the right chapter. We're into Daniel. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god. So this is the king. He suddenly jumps up and he looks in the fire that Abednego into the bed you go. So they're in the fire. And he looks in and instead of 3, he sees 4 people in there. And one of them looks like a god. What on earth is going on? Now, there's a lot of debate exactly who that 4th person was. Was it one of God's angel? Was it a pre-incarnate Jesus, image of Jesus, the Word? We're not told exactly in the text who it is. What we do know, it's an image of the presence of God, whether it's through an angelic being or whether it's through God himself. It is a symbol of the presence of God who is with them in the fire, right? The God who is with you in the fire. And see, they are standing up in their culture, refusing to compromise. They're standing firm in their culture. And God says, I'm with you in the fire. And that's what he says to us. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That represented the presence of God. You know, at times it's going to get really hard to stand firm. At times it's going to feel emotionally or sometimes even physically, for some Christians around the world, like the fiery furnace, isn't it? We're going to remember we never go it alone, do we, church? God's always with us, isn't he? God understands you're never in the fire alone. Every battle you go through, whether it's just a physical battle or whether it's this fight in the cultural battle or standing firm, God is in the fire with you. You never go alone. Well, the king is there. What's going on? So he calls them out. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. And so they come out of the fire. And I like the way it says it in the Bible. Not only were they unharmed, verse 27, he says, they don't even smell like smoke. They didn't even have a smoky smell about them. They were completely safe. And he's amazed. And the king praises the true God. He puts them in an even higher position of influence and tells everyone that they've got to worship their God. You will influence the world. The world will not influence you. Do you reckon they did that? That's what they did, didn't they? They said, we're leaders, not followers. We will influence the world. The world won't influence us. Now, it doesn't always work out as perfect as it did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes, as they even confessed in their confession to the king, they said, even if God doesn't, sometimes it doesn't go that perfect, does it? I've been in battles. Surely you've had some battles where it hasn't gone how you'd like, right? I've got some battles right now where I'm going, God, I wish you'd sort it out like this. I've got a good plan, right? You've got a good plan, haven't you? Write God a note. This is what you should do. Yeah? Maybe send him an email. God.com. That'd be really handy, wouldn't it, if you could just tell God what he should do. And he's up there laughing. You're telling me what to do? What crazy world would me decide to tell the living God what he should do, right? So it doesn't always go perfect like this, but no matter what, God is with us and for us and wants the best for us. So here we are in culture. Culture is shifting. And we've got to stand firm and love well in this culture. And we're getting to the end now, so stick with me. So what's our response going to be in our shifting, changing culture? We can put up a big wall, put up a sign, you're all going to hell, catch you later, leave us alone, probably grow a few veggies out the back out here. Luke's not bad in the garden. No, Luke, you grow us a few veggies so we don't have to go outside the walls too often. Put up a big wall. I remember I had a friend who was first heard about faith in Sunday school that my family ran. My grandparents and parents, 50 years, Sunday schools up in little bush areas. And she first heard about Jesus there. But in her teenage years, she got with this church that had these really strict kind of protection rules, and they told her that because her family weren't Christian, she couldn't talk to her family anymore. And I met her parents, who we knew, and they were just so crushed that, you know, this, and they weren't Christian still, and this group, I won't name the church because I don't want to brandish this whole group of churches with this one church because they're not all like that, but they said, well, you know, you've got to separate, right? You've got to be out of there, so if your family are not Christian, you stay away from them, right? And it's just sad. That's not the Jesus plan that we read, is it? Jesus said, I'm sending you in. He didn't say, I'm taking you out. He said, I'm sending you in. Everyone say, I'm in. I'm in, right? I'm sending you in. So what on earth are we going to do? Well, we're going to talk about this through this series, but here's just a little glimpse of what we're going to talk about. And I give credit to Chris Hodges. This is the way he phrases it. I think in his book, or certainly his video teaching, he phrases it like this. This is what we're going to do to stand firm, but love well. He says this. He says, truth without grace is just mean, right? You get that? I got all the answers. You're going to hell. Whatever you're doing wrong, I'm going to let you know. And put up a wall and say, go to hell. And he says, so truth can still be true of what you're saying, but truth without grace is just plain mean. It's not the Jesus way. But then he says, grace without truth is meaningless. Do you follow? Because that's happening a lot in our culture too, sadly, even in some churches, who have then gone, well, we don't want to be mean, so what we'll do is we'll compromise the truth. And we'll start speaking and saying and doing things that just aren't even right in God's sight. And he says, truth with grace is medicine. That's his way of phrasing. It's healing for people. It's the way of salvation. It's the good news of Jesus. Amen? And this is what we're going to be talking about in this series, how we're going to stand firm in a culture, but we're going to love well. It's not about giving you a list to make sure you're all doing the right thing. It's about making sure we're doing this, truth with grace. Truth without grace is mean. And some of you are going to have to think about that and think, maybe at times I'm just so focused on telling people what's right and wrong, I'm not loving them. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the opposite, grace without truth, that you're, you know, I won't tell anyone what's wrong, but I'll just love them. And I'll actually go and do this with them, even though I don't think it's right, but we'll just do that because they're doing it, right? Somehow we've got to be truth with grace, because that is the healing power of God, and that is the gospel presented how Jesus wants it. Amen? So we're heading in the fire. Culture's changing. You might not like some of it, but we're sent. We can't run away from it. We can't close the doors and put a sign up. We're going to go in there. We're going to stand firm. We're going to love well. So we're going to get the band up, and we're going to sing just the chorus and a bridge of it. Look, I'm sorry to do two new songs on one day, but this song's called Another in the Fire. And I guess after talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I just couldn't stop singing it this week. And it uses that image, that God is with us in the fire. And it uses the image also of crossing the Red Sea, that he holds the waters as well. And so this is our prayer, that in our culture, we would stand firm in the fire and love well.